Just want to give a word of welcome to everyone to our special Good Friday service tonight. Tonight what we're going to be doing is what's called a tenebrae service. And so that means that the lights will get darker and darker gradually throughout the service. And at the end of the service, it will be a very dim light, not total blackness, but a dim light for you to be able to exit at the end of the service. And this is a time where we just kind of embrace the discomfort. We embrace the grief and the tension that exists within the whole Easter story. And it's a reflection on, with scripture interspersed with music, as well as just reflection on Jesus' final hours as he journeyed towards the cross and ultimately dying at the end of Good Friday. So throughout the service, we'll have these lit candles, and each candle represents a different aspect of the story. The first one is betrayal, and then aloneness, and accusation, denial, crucifixion, and the suffering that goes along with it, as well as death, and finally, burial. We recognize that this service may stir a bit of emotion in each of us. And just so you know, there's a place where you can go and you can experience child-friendly Stations of the Cross within our gymnasium if you find that it's just too much and a little bit overwhelming. Because as we've gone through a practice and a rehearsal of this service, each time I would get goosebumps and just to experience and have the emotion of what this whole story means and what it reveals. Now, here's the thing. If we've got kids in here, I just want to talk to you for a second. Here's the thing. If your parents get a little wiggly, if they get a little anxious, if they get a little stir crazy, what you could do is you could suggest to your parents, hey, would it be helpful for you if we went over to the Stations of the Cross together and just experience those types of activities while the service is going on? And maybe if you feel a little less squirmy, we can come back in. Does that sound good? And parents, you can do the same for your kids. But as you do that, stick together, because we don't have supervision for parents or for kids tonight. And so if that is something that you wanted to participate with as a family, you can do that also after the service. We'll have it open for quite a while after the service if you would like to participate in the stations in the gymnasium as well. And just to journey through that together as a family and participate that way, just to remember Jesus and what he did for us. Will you join me in prayer as we open our service together? Heavenly Father, this evening, on this day of remembering your Son, we draw our attention to you. We join our attention and with our reflective hearts together, in a world filled with brokenness and uncertainty, we recognize the suffering, the injustices around us. And you did all of this for us who are broken in this broken world that needed saving. So Jesus, as you are here with us, help us to recognize that we are also here with you. Amen.
You are my God. to the cross. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him.
But not during the festival,
they said,
or the people may riot.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him,
"Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
"Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there."
When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said,
"Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They were saddened, and one by one they said to him,
"Surely you don't mean me."
Yeah.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying,
"Take it. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it.
"This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee."
Gave his life for us, and as we celebrate together that Jesus said he has given his life, and we celebrate it until he will return and come again. At the church, we celebrate a practice known as the open table, meaning as long as you know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and you're pursuing a relationship with him, we invite you to come. On this special Good Friday service, we are going to serve you. So we ask you, if you are ready, that you would come forward and grab the cup. Again, all are welcome. Parents, you can decide if your children are ready to join in too. There is gluten-free options available on the table. They're on the smaller tray. So if you need that, we invite you to grab those. And then one last instruction. As you come forward to grab it, we ask that when you return to your seat, that you would just use the aisles closest to the wall. When we're finished and everyone has been served, we're going to participate and partake it together. So once you get your cup, just hold on to it. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us drink the cup together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather to remember, to reflect, and to celebrate Jesus' death on the cross. The death that in the moment we didn't know was meaningful, but you had a plan all along and you revealed it. We thank you that you sent Jesus to come to the earth as our Savior, to save each one of us and give us eternal life through believing in him. We thank you that as we turn our focus this weekend on your saving plan, your eternal plan to give us life with you in heaven, that we can come humbly and in reverence of how great and how wonderful you are. We thank you that we can be together in community and commit this to you, to remember, to reflect, and to celebrate together. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Then Jesus said to them,
"You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee."
Peter answered him,
"Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away."
Jesus said to him,
"Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times.
Peter said to him,
"Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you."
And all the disciples said the same.
"This year while I pray,"
he took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled.
"My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch."
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him.
"Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will."
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them.
"The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard."
Going at once to Jesus, Judas said,
"Rabbi,"
and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, and the elders, and the teachers of the law came together.
Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Again, the high priest asked him,
"Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?"
"I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
The high priest tore his clothes.
"Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said,
"Prophesy!"
And the guards took him and beat him.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they found Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate.
Are you the king of the Jews?
Asked Pilate.
You have said so.
The chief priests asked him of many things, or accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him,
aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of.
But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?
Pilate asked them.
Crucify him!
They shouted.
Why? What crime has he committed?
But they shouted all the louder.
Crucify him!
Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him.
"You also were with Jesus of Galilee,"
she said, but he denied it before them all.
"I don't know what you're talking about,"
he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there,
"This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth."
He denied it again with an oath.
"I don't know the man."
After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said,
"Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away."
Then he began to call down curses and swore to them,
"I don't know the man."
Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken.
"Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times.
And he went outside and wept bitterly.
As we've heard all these words spoken so clearly, it's important for us to think about it, to pause and to kind of reflect, what do we sense? What are we hearing? What are we experiencing right now as we hear these words, as we sing these songs, as we work through this story of Jesus journeying towards the cross, journeying towards death? And the thing about it is that so many times in this Easter weekend, we want to jump to Sunday. But you can't have Sunday without the sorrow of Good Friday. And so today we embrace that sorrow of Good Friday. Imagining what it would have been like for Jesus, what it would have been like for the disciples, what it would have been like for the religious leaders, for the Romans, for all the people who participated within the story. We started out with betrayal. With the Last Supper, where Jesus was having this last precious meal, breaking bread with his disciples and changing the conversation that the bread was not just bread, but it was to remember his body. And that the wine was not just wine, but it was to remember his blood that will be shed for them. And then he talks about betrayal. One of them will betray him into the hands of the religious leaders, and that it will not end well for him or the betrayer. And this begins the night that ultimately leads to his death and his burial. We read about how Jesus was so alone in the garden, so filled with anguish, feeling abandoned by even his closest disciples who just couldn't stay awake to watch for him. And he goes a little further because he doesn't want them to see what he's going through, the pain in his eyes, the anguish, the sheer fear that he felt, begging God, "Take this cup from me. If I don't have to do this, please don't make me have to do this." And he had to pray himself into God's will, to rely on God's strength to be able to get him through. But for him, it was just Jesus and his Father, no one else. Then we hear about the violent arrest, which the betrayal with a kiss. How Jesus calms the situation, which we didn't read about, but it is part of the story that we know, that there was just a bit of a scuffle that happened. And Jesus said, "No, let's not be violent. This has to happen. And then we go to the trial, which every time we hear about the trial and we imagine the trial, it makes us so angry that they would accuse Jesus of such things. The accusations, the immediate sentencing, the unfairness of what happened in that situation. False and weak accusations. And then there's the trap. The trap that Jesus willfully goes into, where they say, "Are you the Messiah?" And with two words, Jesus knows what comes next. "Are you the Messiah, Jesus?" "I am. I am." Two words that are the words from God Himself. "I am." And at that point, because they didn't understand, because they didn't see Him as the Messiah, they didn't see Him as the Son of God, they had no choice but to condemn Him to death, because that's what blasphemy would have been, the punishment for blasphemy. But we all know that in this moment, the real truth is lost. Because Jesus, we're here because we know that when Jesus said, "I am," He's telling the truth. He told the truth. But they couldn't believe it. They couldn't see it. And the truth is something that is hard to find these days sometimes. And yet, truth is there. Truth exists. Truth is here within the life and the person of Jesus. And it hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. We're here because we believe, or maybe we want to believe, or maybe we're searching, that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Messiah. He is actually the Messiah. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard because just like Peter, there's this denial. Peter had to deny Christ, and it was prophesied that he would deny Christ, wasn't it? And Peter, in his fear and his anxiety, denied Jesus three times. But for Peter, one who probably intended fully to die for Jesus, suddenly didn't have the courage. But for Peter, it was a lesson in humility that he needed to not rely on his own power, but in the power that God would give him. And for Jesus, it was an example that He was in this alone. That He had to face this alone, not because He deserved it. Not because He wanted to be alone, but because He willfully laid down His life for His friends. He laid down His life for you and for me. And only He could do it.
They led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him.
And they began to call out to him,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him.
And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get.
It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read,
"The King of the Jews."
They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
"So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself."
In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of law mocked him among themselves.
"He saves others,"
they said,
"but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe."
those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last.
The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said,
"Surely, this man was the Son of God."
Thank you.
I confess this with humiliation. It's shameful to admit, but it's true. I don't have the capacity to imagine the cost, the agony, the loneliness, the depravity that you took as your own, the despair of being abandoned even by your father, the suffocation in your lungs and in your heart, one friend turning his back, then all of them, not only Pharisees condemning you, but criminals and strangers too. How did you endure it? How did you look over my life, over all of our lives, and think that we were worth it? Your great obedience and trust of your Father made you more than any of us could ever be. Even still, you're willing to love me. Astonishing. My heart fills with sorrow and overflows with gratitude. When I look at that cross, I can do nothing more than lay my disobedience at your feet while you suffer for it. Forgive me. I know what I did. I know what I do. You're my only hope of salvation. Amen.
So here we have the suffering, the ridicule that Jesus went through, the intense physical pain that he experienced, that pain of being hung on a cross, of being hit time and time and time again, and the abuse, and how it would have been emotionally to have so many people just shouting angry, hateful things at him, being on the receiving end of hatred from the people that he created. And imagine the spiritual loneliness that Jesus experienced by being forsaken by his Father as he took on the sins of the world. Being forsaken by God because of the people you love. Imagine that. How would that have felt? And then finally, his last breath. The final breath, that last little bit of hope slips away in that moment for the people who still believed in him. And yet there was this powerful feeling felt by those around, where darkness covered the earth, where the earth shook, where the curtain temple tore from top to bottom. Even though Jesus was quiet on the cross in that last breath, it was not a quiet event. Not a quiet death, but a demonstration of power. A demonstration that changed everything. And just think about it. So here we have God who created us and then came back and died for us. Our God died for us. And just a hint of a spoiler alert, that's not the end of the story. In a moment, we'll hear another reading where it'll be about the burial of Jesus. And once he's in the tomb, there's this finality to the stone rolling over the opening. That it was the silence that is felt in the solemn moment that the disciples experienced that Jesus was no longer alive. And then they remember the words about how Jesus talked about a grain of wheat has to be buried into the ground and to die in order for it to sprout up and bear more fruit. And that Jesus was that grain of wheat that had to die so that new things could grow.
And I think sometimes in our lives we need to think about things that we need to lay at the cross. Things in our lives that we need to put to death. We're created in God's image, and that was good, but then there was the Garden of Eden, the fall, and things that since then things have been a mess, and that's why Jesus came for us. And all of our struggle with sins, with hard relationships, with pains, with addictions that need to lay down at the cross of Jesus today. And so today we remember the solemn event, the solemn story of Jesus. We embrace the sorrow of today because, friends, we can't have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. We're going to have one more reading and then the final candle extinguish and the lights will get a little bit dimmer. And we'll have a moment of silence after the reading. In that moment, just ponder and think about what you have heard and what you've experienced tonight. And after that, the doors will open and you'll be able to walk out into the lobby. And I would encourage you to take the time to experience the stations of the cross that we have over the gymnasium. And to walk through and to kind of tangibly experience. And it's kid-friendly, so you can bring your kids in there too. But just experience and ponder and reflect on that time.
It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body.
Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph.
So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, saw where he was laid.